Please, and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Very simple message this morning, just reminding us of some simple truths in the Word of God. We need that from time to time. It's always exciting to venture off into something that's a little new. And I'm certain the series that we're doing on Sunday nights is just that for many of our folk. It's a lot of new material, but from time to time we just need to be reminded of the old truths. And that's some of the things that we're going to concern ourselves with this morning. So if you want something a little meatier and heavy, come on back tonight. We'll give you something a little along those lines. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and put his hands upon them, and blessed them." There are many ways in which the Bible urges us not to be like children. The Word of God admonishes us to grow up. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews really got on their case at one point and said, "You've been on the milk too long. It's time to get with the program. It's time to grow up and get on the meat." He said, "You should have been there a long time ago." And Paul rebuke the Corinthians along the same lines, for they were acting like children and they were behaving like children. And he told them to move on from the things of sight and move to the things of faith. And even as the writer reminded the Hebrews, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And we see a lot of that today. We have a lot of folk that want to walk by sight and live by sight. And in reality, that's childish. Spiritual maturity is living by faith and walking by faith. Some folks are constantly asking for a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22 tells us that the Jews require a sign, you see. But Jesus reminded them in every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Some folks want a sign, you know, talk in tongues, give me a sign, get healed, do something. They want a sign. God says, walk by faith. Walk by faith, walk by faith, you see. That's a sign of maturity. God wants His children to grow up. You know, children have very little ability to appreciate intangible things. You know, abstract concepts are something that are hard for children to understand. They have a difficult time when they're very young understanding time, because time is kind of a relative abstract concept. I can remember when my children were small, and we'd say, "Daddy, when are we going to do such and such?" "Well, we're going to do it tomorrow." An hour later, "Is it tomorrow yet?" You know, they couldn't grasp that concept, you know, of what time really was. And they wanted something tangible, something that they could get their teeth into. And the things that they could relate to the most were things that they could see, the things that they could touch and feel. Well, isn't it unfortunate that a lot of Christians never grow out of that? All of their lives they spend in a state of childish immaturity when it comes to the principles of faith. So there are some things in which the Bible urges us not to be like children, but on the other hand, on the other side of the spectrum, which we will consider principally today, there are some ways in which God wants us to always be like children. There are some things that He says just be like a little child. And you'd be better off if you could approach some things in your spiritual life like a child. And sometimes we get so concerned about being grown up and being sophisticated that we forget to be childish where we should be childish, and we are childish where we shouldn't be childish. God said, be a little child. In our text, Jesus said, it says, they brought young children to Him, that He should touch them. I think that says an awful lot. You could preach a sermon right there on that phrase, that He should touch them. Oh, how wonderful our Savior must have been in more ways than we can even reckon in our mind's eye. He was all compassionate and considerate, and He wasn't just all business, as some people think. He was interested in touching the little children. Children love to be touched. They love to be hugged. They love to be held. They love to have that kind of compassion and love extended toward them. And, there's a little bumper sticker running around. Have you hugged your kids today? I guess it has some virtue in it. I think if you want to put something on your bumper, there's probably some more important things than that. But yet, it has some virtue in it. It has a good thought behind it. Have you hugged your kids today? And they brought the little children to Him. If you ever notice, little children aren't attracted to people that they cannot detect love for them. You ever notice that? Kids and dogs are a lot alike. I don't say that derogatorily. I mean, I think you know what I mean. If you're a... when I'm out on visitation and visiting in different people's homes, it seems like any time I'm in a home where there's a dog, I immediately have a new friend. Now, I might be visiting in a home where everybody else hates my guts, but the dog loves me. And that old dog, he'll just come up. There's something, I must have a dog magnetism about me. That old dog, he'll come up and he'll hop up my lap and he'll stand around and he'll go, he comes right up and wants me to pet him. There's just something about it. I guess a dog knows that I'm a dog lover, because I am. I like dogs. I just like them. And maybe they smell doggone me, because I never go out of my house, hardly ever go in my house without stopping at the kennel and talking to my dogs a while. I have to have a chat with the dogs and pet them and so on. And so there they are, they detect it about you. Did you ever notice that about dogs? When they detect someone that doesn't like them, did you ever notice that? They'll stand over there and they go, arr, arr, arr. Did you ever notice that thing? Kids are a lot like that too. It doesn't take them very long to figure adults out. It really doesn't. They just, what they do? They take people at face value. And sometimes they're very discerning about that thing. And if you don't like them, well, it won't be long. They'll just kind of stay away from you. They'll label you the neighborhood grouch or, whatever you are. I hope you're not. Lord help us to get all the neighborhood grouches right today. I hear some people complain. This is not even in the sermon. I'm just going to stick this in free. This isn't going to cost you anything. This is just extra, all right? If you got trouble with the kids in your block, there's a great way to take care of it. There's an old fellow where I keep my boat out on Braddock's Bay at his pier. And Bernie Winghart is his name. He's quite an old guy. He's 80 years old and just as spry as if he were about 40. I'm telling you, I just never saw anybody like him. He runs up and down Braddock's Bay in the wintertime on the ice and the snow and cross-country skis trapping muskrats. 80 years old. Some kind of character. Painted his own house this summer. He built scaffolding all around his house, got up there, painted the whole thing. Man, just move aside, let me at it, He's got kids around his place all the time. And he's got several boats out there, and he's got a shed full of equipment and absolutely jam-packed full of tools. You know what he told me? He said, I've never had a tool walk off. He said, these kids in the neighborhood's full of kids, he said, they never bother anything of mine. I said, why is that, Bernie? Oh, he said, I take care of them. He said, anytime they have a broken bicycle, they always bring it to Bernie and I fix it. He has big raspberry patch, and he invited us over to pick some raspberries. So we went over one night this week and picked a few raspberries, and over far removed a little ways from the raspberry patch, he's got a smaller raspberry patch. I said to him, I said, what's that patch for, Bernie? Oh, that's for the kids. That's their patch. That's, you know, they don't come in and steal my raspberries because I got their own patch for them. Like the fella said, kidneys, man, kidneys, right? Huh? That's thinking. And, you know, he's not the great neighborhood grouch. Kids don't bother him, don't vandalize his property because he takes care of them, see? He takes care of them. You know, and they're just attracted to that kind of a fella. You know, Jesus had to emanate the same kind of love and affection and personality. You know why? Because the children wanted to come to him. You know who was the best Sunday school teacher in 6,000 years of human history? Jesus was. You know who was the best Awana worker that ever has been? Jesus was. You know who was the best bus worker that there ever has been? Jesus was. And they brought the little children to him that he might touched them, and he held them in his lap, and he told them stories, and he loved them, and they loved him. That he should touch them, and his disciples rebuke those that brought them. Sounds like a lot of Christian folk, you know. Now we can't be bothered with all these kids running around here. After all, these kids are destructive. You know, I mean, these kids tear things up. And so did you when you were a kid. Amen? I'm just glad the kids today don't, you know, we always say the kids are getting worse. Well, maybe they are in some ways. I don't know. But I'm glad the kids, a lot of the kids that we have around here don't do some of the things I did when I was a kid. I had a buddy and he and I used to love to play with chemicals. And we learned that we could go to the local drugstore and we could buy, fairly inexpensively, potassium nitrate. And we learned that we could make our own charcoal. And we also learned that we could go to the drugstore and buy sulfur. And we read an encyclopedia and we found out that 70% potassium nitrate, 20% sulfur, and 10% charcoal makes gunpowder. Boy, you talk about an irresistible thing. And we also learned that we could take a 2-pound coffee can and pack that thing full of homemade gunpowder. And we learned that we could wrap that thing real tight with electrical tape with a lid on it. And we learned that we could drill one little hole in it and stick a fuse in there and stick it in someone's ash pit. That was back in the days, you know, where people had alleys and they had those concrete incinerators, you know what I mean? And we learned that we could stick it in there and we could light the fuse and we could get about 2 blocks away and we'd hear, kaboom! And the whole ash pit would be leveled. We also learned that we could send an outhouse 4 counties apart. And you laugh, but boy, I'll tell you what, I'm glad my kids aren't into that scene, man. Folks say kids are destructive, so were you, no doubt. Jesus loved the little children. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now notice Jesus said that such was the kingdom of God. I want to talk to you today about ways to be like little children. Ways that we should be like little children. Number one, in getting saved. In getting saved. Notice Jesus said, for such is the kingdom of God. Now, if you've been with us on Sunday nights, we've brought you all the way from Genesis chapter 1 to tonight, Matthew chapter 13, and we have followed and traced the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and we've observed through all of the Old Testament that there are two different kingdoms. And we've observed that the kingdom of heaven is a physical, literal kingdom which someday the Lord Jesus Christ shall rule and reign over for 1,000 years. And then that kingdom will just move on out into eternity and occupy outer space. In Isaiah chapter 45 verse 18, that the heavens and the earth will be inhabited, will be fulfilled according to the prophetic statements of the Word of God. And we've traced that thing, and we've learned how that the crown of the kingdom of heaven is risen and fallen, and how that God has given it to one and then to the other, and it keeps reverting back to Satan by default, as it were. On the other hand, we learned that when Adam lost his image, in that he was created in the image of God, and in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, and he did die, in the respect that he died spiritually, he lost the most important part of that image, that spiritual image, and the crown of the kingdom of God reverted back to the throne of glory, and it stayed there until Jesus descended, and Jesus came, and Jesus proved that he was the authoritative, rightful one to wear the crown of both kingdoms, as he met his eternal foe there on the Mount of Temptation in Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus came, and Jesus is the only one that could award people the right to get into the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus was talking to a woman about that very thing in John chapter 4, and he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now the fact of the matter is, folks today need to be born into a spiritual kingdom, for 1 Corinthians tells us flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You see, if you want to get into God's spiritual kingdom, if you ever want to occupy heaven, the fact of the matter is the Bible tells us you need to go through a spiritual transformation. And churches and religion and ritual and sacraments and cleaning up your act and doing better and turning over a new leaf do not in themselves put you into the kingdom of God. For Jesus was talking to a man, a priest by the name of Nicodemus, and he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he can't enter into it either, if you go on down through that chapter there. All right, now, Jesus said that the way to get into the kingdom of God is to be like a small child. Now, one thing that we observe about children is they're willing to accept a lot of things at face value. You tell them so, and that settles it, and as far as they're concerned, that's it. You know, isn't it too bad more adults can't take that approach when it comes to the subject of the kingdom of God? God tells you so, that settles it. It ought to finish the subject right there. But you know, when we get to be adults, we get sophisticated about the thing, don't we? Oh, well, you know, I know the Bible says that, but that's only your interpretation. Have you ever noticed a 6-year-old kid saying, well, that's only your interpretation? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed a kid come to Daily Vacation Bible School and sit there and the teacher stands up with the flannel graph board and teaches a lesson about Zacchaeus, and Jesus came along and Zacchaeus was up in the sycamore tree and Jesus said, come on down, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house for dinner today. And Zacchaeus got converted and got right and went back and wanted to make amends and restitution for all of the wrong things he had done. Did you ever know this little 8-year-old kid sitting there in Daily Vacation Bible School and when the teacher's all done saying, oh, well, that's just your interpretation. Did you ever notice that? I've never seen that. Did you ever see one of these little bus kids come on into Sunday school when the teacher's all done and say, oh, you know, that may be all right for you, but philosophically, I'm in a different arena. Huh? I mean, did you? No, you've never seen that. You never will. Oh, when we get adults, you know, when we get to be adults. Oh, I mean, after all, we have to impress folks with the fact that we're great thinkers and we're able to do things for ourselves and think things out. And Jesus said, until you become as a little child, you'll not get into the kingdom of God. And so there's going to be a lot of great thinkers. There are going to be a lot of great philosophers. They're going to fry in hell for eternity. And that's the fact of the matter. Jesus said, you must be as a little child. A little child is willing to accept the Word of God at face value. I've never sat down with a little kid and you sit down with a little kid and say, now, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? He'll say, yeah, sure. I've never had one say, well, now, Pastor, you've got to understand that there are a variety of manuscript renderings. And according to the Dead Sea Scrolls, we see. You know, you say to the little kid, you believe that this Bible is the Word of God? Yeah, yeah. You believe that every word in it is the Word of God? Yeah, yeah. You believe that any word ought to be changed? No, no. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah, yeah. See. I know, as a little child, God says, except you become as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God, for such is the kingdom of God. As a little child, you realize your inability to save yourself. Remember when yours were little? Maybe they still are. I remember when my little guys were learning to swim. They were just little. They'd stand on the edge of the swimming pool. You know? And I'd get down in the water. I said, now come on and jump. Daddy will catch you. Will you catch me? Yeah, I'll catch you. Come on. You sure you'll catch me? Yeah, I'll catch you. Come on. I won't let you go. You won't drop me? No, I won't drop you. You sure? I'm positive. You just try it and see. I'll catch you right here. I'll hold you up. I won't let you go. Okay. Ha-whoosh! You know? They realized that they were unable to save themselves out in that deep water that was over their head. So you know what they did? They depended upon Daddy. And when Daddy said, I'll do it, I'll assure you of it, I'll give you double, triple, quadruple assurance of it. Okay, that settles it. That's good enough. You know God gives you double, triple, quadruple assurance over and over and over again. And God says, just become as a little child and trust me. You can't save yourself. You know, but man, oh man, you know, he gets a little more adult and he gets a little more sophisticated and he starts thinking about what he can do. Yeah. And his attainments. My oldest son and I were out fishing Friday night. We just took off about 5 o'clock in the evening. We took off out in Lake Ontario and doing a little fishing. And the fish were out deep and we were probably 2 miles offshore. And typical, you know, 16-year-old boy says, Daddy, says, could you swim that far? You know, 2 miles, man. Maybe back when I was a lifeguard and in shape, I said, there could have been an outside chance. We said, how far do you think you can swim now? I said, about 300 yards. You know. If I'm doing good with a life raft, you know. The older we get, the more we start thinking about our own abilities and achievements. And that's all right in some areas, but when it comes to spiritual things, we just need to be like little children. We need to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to have to trust you. I'm going to have to depend upon you. And dear friend, if you're trusting anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ to get you to heaven and forgive you of your sin and save you, then in reality, you're looking to yourself. And self is worthless. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We need to realize that Jesus is the one that can save us. And so we need to do exactly what we see in the text. When it says in verse 16, and he took them in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. You know the way to get saved is be just like a little child with daddy down in the swimming pool, and imagine it's the Lord Jesus there in the swimming pool, and he took them in his arms, just jump in his arms and say, "Now, Lord Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to trust anyone else. I'm not going to trust any church, religion. I'm just going to dive down there and trust you." Be like a little child. There's some ways in which we ought to, no matter how adult we are, no matter how complicated our lives are, no matter how sophisticated we are, we ought to be like a little child and just jumping into the arms of the Lord Jesus. And then there are other ways in which we ought to be like children. Turn with me to Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse 8. "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' And the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee.' And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, 'It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children," watch it, "and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased, and said unto him, 'Hearest thou what these say?' And Jesus saith unto them, 'Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise?" We ought to be like children, not only in the way we get saved, because that's the only way to get saved, but we ought to be like children in our praise for the Lord. Did you ever notice that kids are uninhibited? I mean, they just are uninhibited. And in certain areas of life, that's a pretty good attribute. That's a pretty good virtue. You know what? There comes a time when all of you like to revert back to your childhood. You know what I've decided? You know, they say old folks get senile and they enter into their second childhood and get childish. I'm not so sure that all of them have done that unintentionally. I think a lot of folks do that just because they look back over the last 60 years or so and say, "I'm sick of being an adult. I'm going to live like a kid again, and now I can get away with it." You know, there are certain things that we all like to... live a little bit like a child. You know, did you ever notice society says there are certain times and places when you can be a little bit more uninhibited. Like, for example, you can go to the ball game. And you can go to the ball game and act like an idiot. You can scream, holler, jump up and down, carry on, just, you know, kind of let it all hang out, so to speak. And nobody thinks much of it. But you go into the average church and scream and holler and carry on, shout amen. You know, I think we ought to be appropriate, but at the same time, you know, this is about the wildest church I know anything about in the North. But now our Bible conference is coming up the 2nd to the 9th of August, and Dr. Ruckman will be here as our speaker. And how many of you folk have ever been to Dr. Ruckman's church? Is there anybody here? I know a few of our folk have been down there from time to time. I see 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, what's it like down there, Jim?
Being here. It's like going home again. When he preaches, there are a lot of amens, and there's no formality involved.
No formality involved. How many of you got the Bible Believers Bulletin this month? I was reading the article about the graduation service. Sounded like a real blowout. I mean, he's talking about folks standing up and running around the auditorium, shouting and hollering and praising God. I mean, if somebody just all of a sudden took a notion in the middle of a service to stand up in this corner right over here and just jog a lap, hollering and praising the Lord all the way, some of you folk could have a coronary. I mean, man, it about level you. You go, isn't that right? I'm not sure I'm advocating it. I'm just telling you. If somebody just got real excited and happy all of a sudden and just stood up and said, "Praise God, this is the best thing that's happened to me all week. I'm glad to be saved. Hallelujah." And then sat down. Wise, folks in a 10-people radius would just kind of collapse in their chair, you know. Of course, on the other hand, some of you folks made a lot of progress. I mean, when you got saved, you came out of a staid, formal background and atmosphere, and folk walked into church, you know.
And sat there and said, "Holy, holy, holy."
And that was it. And man, as soon as the last amen was said, it was out into the parking lot so you could light up. It's coming a while, it comes in waves, you know. And I mean, some of you loosen up an awful lot. And it's hard on some folk to even get used to an informal church that just likes to praise God for a while. You've got to kind of break them in easy, you know. And they come to a church like ours and they sit there. And the first thing they notice is the offertory's going and folks are talking. How disrespectful. Folks are milling around before and after church and chatting and fellowshipping and carrying on, and we sing a great song about the wonderful grace of Jesus, and folks get a little happy and excited and say, "Amen!" Well, that's good. You know what? You ought to loosen up a little more, some of you. You ought to become uninhibited. Jesus said that's the way to do it. And notice who led the throngs as far as their uninhibited praise for the Lord Jesus. It was the children. You know, we get so concerned when we grow up about what other folks will think. And isn't it so tragic that we allow so much of our lives to be regulated by what other folks think instead of just what we feel in our hearts and what the Lord would have us to do? Do you ever notice kids just aren't very uninhibited about things, or not very inhibited about things? They just say what's on their mind. Isn't that right? I mean, boy, it just, here it comes. Watch out. Get some moms and dads in trouble sometimes, you know. It was the children who were shouting in the temple. Childlike praise. We ought not to be so concerned about what others think, but when we want to express our praise for God, just do it. We ought to be children not only in getting saved and in praising God, but in appetite. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." In appetite. Let me give you some parallels. Did you ever notice some things about kids? Number one, children do not stay full. Did you ever notice that? I've just never seen anything like it. It boggles my mind. You know, we can eat supper. A big supper. We can eat dessert. And by the time the dishes are washed, I can see four hands on the refrigerator door.
Don't we have anything around here to eat?
They just don't stay full. It's just constant all the time. I mean, man, we go through more cereal at our house. And it's not that we eat it so much for meals, it's in between meals. You know, it's cornflakes and rice chex and all the rest of that stuff. I mean, I'm going to go buy stock in Kellogg's, man. All the time, just cereal. Well, I can't find anything. Guess I have to eat a bowl of cereal. Poor kid. Feel so sorry for you. Breaking my heart. Children do not stay full. We ought not to stay full either when it comes to our appetite for the Word of God. We ought to continually be hungry and looking for a little more and asking God just for one more little goodie. Oh, I've been traveling quite often to Auburn, and on Thursday nights, I've been going there practically every Thursday night, and we're now having their midweek service on Thursday nights, and so I go down during the day, sometimes morning, sometimes afternoon, take care of some of the things there in the office and counseling with people and so on and so forth during the day. And I've been going over at their insistence and invitation to some folks' house every Thursday night for supper. And then they only live a few miles from the church. And these are farm folks. These are farm folks. And boy, I want you to know, what a spread. I'm telling you, I purposely, last Thursday, I starved myself all day. I didn't eat at all because I knew what was coming. And I'm telling you, it's just, if only you could go with me, you'd love it. And everything is homemade. It's all, the bread is homemade. The butter is homemade. The whipped cream is homemade. And we don't have any dessert without homemade whipped cream. Last Thursday night was steak from a homegrown cow and butchered right there in the farm. And it was about that thick. And about that big around. I mean, it covered half the plate. And it was homegrown mashed potatoes with homemade melted butter on top. And then it was homegrown, fresh picked right out of the garden that day, green beans. And I mean, it was homegrown salad with the leaf lettuce and all of the goodies in there. And then it was two different kinds, red raspberry pie and black raspberry pie, with homemade whipped cream. Oh, and I forgot the... Boy, that's good preaching, isn't it? Yes, sir, amen. Can't handle it. I tell you, by the time I got done with that steak and those mashed potatoes and those beans and that homemade bread, I was as stuffed as a tick. Boy, I tell you, I'm just so full. I didn't feel like I could eat another thing. And then Mrs. Max, she said, "Now, Pastor," she said, "would you like black raspberry pie or red raspberry pie?" Or she said, "would you like a slice of both?" And you know, as full as I was,
I knew how good it was. I just couldn't say no. I said, bring it on, I'll find room. Oh, man, stuff her down.
Oh, that's a horrible way to preach, though. You stand up there, you know, and you go, boop. Oh, the food was so good. I just couldn't say no because I knew what was coming up. You know what I knew? I'd already had some of Mrs. Mac's pie before. Oh, dynamite. Dynamite. Isn't it too bad more Christians aren't that way with their appetite for the Word of God? They know there's just another goodie in there, and oh, God's going to give them another blessing. Let's get with it. Can't wait. I've had my fill, but I want more. I want more. You know, I've noticed something else about children. Not only do they not stay full, but they eat often and they enjoy it. You ever notice that? You just can't keep enough of that kind of stuff around your house if you got a bunch of kids. I don't care. I don't care if you buy a truckload of Hostess Twinkies. Isn't that right? Man, they disappear. They have a fine. They find a way of going. And then I've noticed something else. Children build appetite in others. Did you ever notice on television when they really want to pull on your heartstrings with a food commercial, who they get? They get these little innocent-looking kids. And the little kid says, there, this is my brother, Jeffy. You know? And he likes sugar pops. Yum, yum, boy. Well, you sit there and you... I don't even like sugar pops. Children build an appetite in others. Is your life, is your communication with others, is your sphere of influence that which brings an appetite in others for the Word of God? I hope so. And then being treated like children. You know, some people get the idea, well, I'm big enough without Jesus. I really don't need Him. You know, God has benefits for you, all of you, who will be childlike in some respects of your spiritual life. He wants to provide you with food. Look with me in John 21. John 21. Would you like to go to Mrs. Mac's house with me someday? Yeah, you'd like that. Oh, it's an experience. One week we had chicken and dumplings. Homegrown chicken. Homemade dumplings. As soon as you get the quartet down there, you can do it. All right. Mike says, amen. Yeah, amen. Over in John chapter 21, verse 5. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. Notice often Jesus referred to his grown men disciples as children. You know why Jesus did that? Because he wanted them to realize that he was trying to place them spiritually in a childlike setting. Children, you have any meat? They answered him, no. Why do you suppose Jesus addressed them as children? Let's read on. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. And ye shall find they cast therefore. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Now you talk about a bunch of great, big, rough and tumble, husky men. This is a bunch of fellows that were commercial fishermen. They didn't have all the devices that commercial fishermen have today with electric winches and trawlers and all the other gadgets. They threw the net over and by hand they pulled them up. Tough business. And Jesus is calling that crowd, a bunch of tough, rough, commercial fishermen, children. Why, you'd almost interpret that as an insult. That's like Jesus going down here with the roughest bunch of construction workers in Rochester and walking right in the middle of them and say, children, listen up. Jesus did it for an express purpose. And that was, he was trying to convey to them a spiritual principle, and that is, if they would quit depending so much upon themselves and start depending upon him, and if they'd follow his advice and follow his instructions and just take what Jesus had to say at face value like little children do, then he would provide them with such an abundance of food that they couldn't even get it all in. And you know Jesus wants to do the same thing for you. The Bible teaches us over and over again that God wants to bless His children. You will be provided with all of your needs. Look in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 26, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. All right, here's a Gentile woman coming to Jesus. Jesus had already declared several times previous to that in his ministry that he's come to the house of Israel, and his commission was to the house of Israel. A Gentile woman approaches him for a miracle, for a favor. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it into the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. Now at this particular point in his ministry, Jesus still concentrated his attention on the Gentiles. He did not really turn to Gentiles in any way until after the official rejection of Christ in Matthew chapter 12. And then the kingdom assumed a mystery form that we'll be studying a little bit tonight. Jesus has gone out to the house of Israel. He'd even commissioned the 70 to go to the house of Israel, you see. And they were the children of God in this sense. And God was concerned about Israel. And he was interested in restoring them, first of all, morally and spiritually, and secondly, only if they would abide by the admonitions of Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, then restoring them politically, you see. Well, they rejected him, but nonetheless, Jesus said, this is for the children. And he used this parallel, I have to take care of the children. The woman said, yes, but even the dogs have the crumbs under the table. But the crumbs aren't for the children. If you're a child of God, God wants to do more for you than give you the crumbs. Do you know that? God wants to do a whole lot more for you than just give you the crumbs. A lot of folk today are willing to just exist on the crumbs. I'm not just talking about what you eat at your dinner table. I'm talking about spiritually and every other aspect of your life. Because you will not, in full faith and trust, turn to Jesus and realizing that what the apostle said was true when he said, my God shall supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus is the supplier of our needs. He feeds the children first and he does not feed them crumbs. And then if you'll be like a child spiritually in your faith and trust and confidence in Jesus, not only will he provide you food, but he'll provide you protection. Look in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, what little ones? The verse before, little children in my name, see, those little ones, which believeth in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You say, well, what's that got to do with anything? This is setting the attitude of Jesus toward the children. And spiritually, he wants to provide protection for the children of God. Look in verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. The indication is, this is a tough verse to deal with doctrinally, because take my Matthew class sometime, you'll find out why. You'll find out why. But the possibility certainly exists that each child of God has a guardian angel that beholds the face of the Father in heaven. You go to Acts chapter 12 and read about Peter getting thrown in prison over there, and you find out that it was an angel who came to his rescue and his delivery. You put your faith and confidence and trust and full trust, not just for salvation, but on a day-by-day basis in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He wants to protect you. And I really believe, man, I don't know how He goes about it all. And you know, I would probably be like the young man that accompanied Elisha that time when Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And the young man looked out there and all of a sudden he gave him the ability to see all the supernatural elements that were surrounding him, you know. And he saw the divine characters that were sent from heaven to guard and protect Elisha and all of the children of Israel if they would but yield to him. And if your eyes could be open to see the intangible, the supernatural that exists, it might just boggle all of our minds and imaginations. But you know, God has a way, whether it be an angel or through what device, to protect His children if they'll but lean and trust in Him. Keep in mind, in the story of Elisha, it was only because the people of Israel finally said, and Elisha acting as their mediator, God will trust you, that God then activated those sources of protection. You know, sometimes I wonder, if it were not for God, I don't even know how I'd be alive. Last Thursday night, I was driving home. I had some long meetings after the service in Auburn, and I didn't get home till 1 o'clock. I took off out of there about 11:30, and I was driving down the thruway. Did you ever try to drive down the thruway at midnight? Well, pretty soon I had the windows down. The only time I listen to a rock radio station. I'm trying to stay awake, you know. I find some goofball station, turn it on all the way. You know, slap yourself in the face. Wake up. Driving down the road. Honestly, I got home. You know, I thought on that later. I don't even remember stopping at the toll booth and paying the lady. Maybe I didn't. Maybe they're looking for me, for all I know. You know, I have a license plate, KJV 1611. Fortunately, the heathen don't know the significance of that, right? Boy, I said, you know, when I pull in my driveway, I said, how did I get here? I don't even hardly remember the road. You ever drive like that? Isn't it a wonder how God takes care of you sometimes? If you just put your full faith and confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ like a little child, He'll provide you with protection. Then He wants to provide you, lastly, with gifts. Look in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Notice once again, good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? You know, God wants to provide you with some wonderful gifts. As a matter of fact, if you're saved, God's already given you a lot of gifts. And unfortunately, a lot of times people don't understand that the gifts that they have are from God. Sometimes folks get to resenting circumstances and situations and people that are in their lives, not realizing that they're there because of a gift of God. So in effect, you begin to resent God and His divine intervention in your life. You know, God gave you your husband or your wife. Sometimes we begin to resent the very people that God gave us and in turn resent God. God gave them to you for reasons that if you'd sit back and examine the Word, you'd understand. God loves to give good gifts to His children. God doesn't give serpents to His children. He gives good gifts. Now, you know, if you'll believe that, did you ever notice you can make a child believe just about anything? You can just make a child believe anything. I mean, you can tell a kid, you can take him out on a, it brings back to mind an illustration in my life. Forgive all the personal illustrations, but it's real to me. When I was a little kid, when I was about 4 years old, my daddy put a fishing rod in my hand. He said, "Now, son, this is a fishing rod, and I'm going to learn you how to fish. I'm going to teach you, too." So we went on up to the mountains and began the process of daddy teaching Jimmy how to fish, you know. So here we go. And being a typical kid, I didn't want to, you know, we just fish in streams, Rocky Mountain streams running down the mountain there. And if you know anything about streams, you kind of fish from hole to hole. You know, little holes develop and then a little set of ripples in another hole. And being a kid, I just wanted to crash up and down that stream and put my worm in each one about 3 seconds, you know. And no fish here. No fish there. No fish there. Man, I'd cover 4 miles in 5 minutes, you know, just... My dad realized, in his wisdom, I wasn't going to catch any fish that way. He sat me down on a hole, on a little place called Gold Creek. And he said, "I'm going to be right up here in sight of you all the time." He said, "I want you to stay right here." He said, "This is the best hole in this whole stream." He said, "There isn't one better anywhere." Now, whether that was really true or not, I didn't know, but my daddy told me that, and I believed it. He said, "There's no place that you're more likely to catch a fish than right there." Well, he didn't want me crashing all up and down through the poison ivy and all the rest of it, you know. He said, "You stay right there, and if you'll hang your hook in that hole, you'll catch a fish." Okay. I believed him. You know why? I just willing to take my dad's word at face value. I remember I got tired. I sat there for about 30 seconds and held the pole, you know. Totally disappointed that I didn't have a fish on my hook. So I got to clunking around, looking around. I laid my pole down. And I got to looking at some of the rocks and the sticks and chasing bugs and all the things that you do, you know. And I went back a little later and picked up the pole. And you know what? Lo and behold, my amazement and surprise, there was a fish on that hook. And I brought it in, and boy, don't you know I believe my dad all the more then. I mean, my dad said that's the best hole in the whole creek, and it must be not only because he said so, but because I caught a fish there. Just, you can make a kid believe anything. Isn't it too bad God can't make us believe anything? Isn't it too bad we won't be like children? And God says, "This is the way it is." We're saying, "But Lord, You don't understand. There's a better hole up the creek. You don't understand. I've scientifically examined this whole thing, and there's a better food source and a better oxygen supply, and there's a better this and a better that. The Lord says, shut your mouth. That's the best hole for you. That's the best one. But Lord, you don't understand. I mean, isn't it too bad we just can't be like little kids? And the Lord said it. And you know, if you'll stay by the hole that God puts you by, you know what? Sooner or later, He'll prove to you because you'll catch a fish. He wants to give you good gifts. If we'll just take Him at His word and believe Him. Let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment, we'll pray. I wonder how many folk are here today that say, Pastor, there was a time in my life when I became as a little child. And I went to Jesus and I said, Lord Jesus, save me and give me eternal life and forgive me of all my sin and cleanse me. And I trusted Him and His loving arms and His shed blood and His atonement exclusively, completely, totally, absolutely. Therefore, if I slipped into eternity today, I have every assurance that I'd go home to be with Him, for He's my Savior. I have every assurance my sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. If you have that positive, absolute assurance locked deep in your heart, while no one's looking around, just raise your hand as a testimony to that, would you please? You say, yes, I know it, and I thank the Lord for it. Anyone else? Hold it just a moment. Thank you. Take your hands down. Isn't that marvelous? You folk don't know that because you're better than anyone else. You know that because you went to Jesus and you took Him at His word when He said, come unto me. You took Him at His word when He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You just took Him at His word, face value, as a little child would. I wonder who's here today and say, Pastor, I'm not certain I'm saved. I just have no assurance of eternal life and forgiveness of sins, but I'd like to know. I'd like to have that kind of assurance. If you would, I'd like to remember you in prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out. That's not our purpose or motive. But I want to remember you in prayer. If you'd just lift your hand and say, please include me. Would you lift your hand anywhere across the auditorium? Pastor, I'm not saved. I'm not certain of it. Please remember me in prayer. While we tarry, just a moment, giving folk an opportunity to lift their hand and say, please include me in prayer. While we wait just a moment. God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. Someone else, while we tarry just a moment, please pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me. My dear Christian friend, how much we need to be like little children. Did you ever notice when you said you're little children? By and large, I mean 99% of the time, 99% of the kids. It's time to go to Sunday school. Did you ever notice they look forward to it? They get excited about it. They come, they want to pray, they want to hear the story, they want to color their picture. Why not? We ought to be like little children. Heavenly Father, we're here today. There's someone here that's without a Savior, without any assurance of forgiveness of sins. Lord, I do pray for them, and I pray for them right now that the Spirit of God would continue to labor in their hearts. I thank You that He's worked a work of conviction. Lord, we long to see folks saved and come to know the Savior. We long to see folks slip out of their seat at this invitation hymn and come and be shown from the Word of God how they can be saved. There are folks here today that need a Savior. They need Jesus. They need His loving arms and His tender care and His compassionate mercy. They need the assurances that only He can give through His Word of their salvation. They need to be touched by the Master's hand. Lord, they can leave singing, "He touched me. He touched me." I pray that folks would submit and get saved today. Lord, there's undoubtedly a variety of Christian folk here today that need to once again, in some parts of their life, be like a little child. They need to just trust Jesus. They need to take His Word at face value. They need to trust His divine leadership in their lives. Lord, help them to do it. Oh God, help them to do it. And we'll thank You for each and every victory that will be claimed because of Your Word. And the Lord Jesus' love and the leading of the Holy Spirit. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. If you're here today and you're not saved, you're not certain you're saved, you're not absolutely sure you're saved, you're concerned, would you do this when the choir begins to sing? Slip out of your seat and make your way down one of these aisles. We'll have someone here to meet you when you hit the front, man, with an open Bible to show you from the Word of God how you can be a child of God, how you can be saved, how that you can have that assurance given by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's time to put all your sophisticated adult crazy ideas away. And it's time just to come to Jesus like a child. Like the publican of old when he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." It's time to do that. On the other hand, maybe you're saved today. You know the Lord, but you've got some hang-ups in your life because you've just been too adult about some things when you should have been like a child. You need to come and confess it to your Savior, and repent of it, and turn once again to Him in childlike faith and say, "God, I'm just going to trust You to continue to lead and direct in my life." Perhaps you've been saved, never obedient to the Lord in baptism or church membership. If those are needs in your life, we invite you to come. As we sing, you slip out and come right now. Come on and do what the Lord would have you to do. Sing another verse, choir. You want to be saved? You want the Lord to save you? He'll do it. He'll do it today if you just slip out and come and ask Him to. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Just come on. Avail me. Don't you like kids? I figure there's something wrong with people that don't like kids. I like kids. Sometimes it gets a little hectic when there's too many of them in one spot at one time. But I particularly like them one-on-one. We had daily vacation Bible school around here this week. Several times during the week I'd be around on the property, and little kid would spot me and come running, "Preacher, preacher, I got something to tell you." Always got a yarn to spin, you know, a story to tell. I kind of like that. Just innocent hearts pouring their heart out. You know, God wants us to do the same thing. Don't you know God likes kids too? Sure he does. Look at the attitude of Jesus toward the children. And he wants you to be just like a child in some respects. Just pour your heart out to him. Tell him your stories. Sometimes we adults get the idea the only time we can go to the Lord is when we're in trouble. You know, don't you think the Lord would think it was nice if sometimes you just go to him and tell him, "Lord, I'd just like to talk to you a few minutes tonight. I had a good day today and something exciting happened to me." You know, kids don't very often come to me and tell me their troubles. They always want to tell the preacher something exciting, something good. "Preacher, you know what happened to me today? Wow." Sometimes we ought to go to the Lord the same way. "Lord, you know what happened to me today? I know you know, but I want to tell you anyway. I'm going to bend your ear about it a while. It was really exciting. Thank you, Lord, for it." You ever say to the Lord, "Lord, I had a good day fishing today. Thanks. Enjoyed it a lot." You ever say, "Lord, I enjoyed working in my garden today. I just want to tell you about how much I enjoyed the sunshine. How much I enjoyed messing with my roses and watching the bunny rabbit walk by. Or hop by, whatever they do, you know." I'm soon to be an expert on bunny rabbits, by the way. All right, let us tell you about some folks that have come today. Alfred Cotton. Where's Alfred? Alfred, you've come today and you've been saved. And you want to be obedient to the Lord in baptism and church membership. Is that right? Thank the Lord for you. Amen. God bless you, sir. Ange Benedetto. Ange is your buddy, right? Did Ange bring you to the church? Great. Ange, you've been saved. You want to be obedient to the Lord in baptism and church membership. Is that right? Amen. I'm glad for you. Thank the Lord for you. Janet Parker. Janet, you have been saved. When were you saved? September. Bless your heart. You want to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. You realize baptism doesn't save you. All baptism does is get you wet. That's all it does. But it's part of being an obedient child of God. And that's important. And your mother. Is this your mother? Jessie Hampton. Mom and daughter. Bless your heart. And mom got saved. How long ago? Many years ago. And now you want to do what God wants you to do. You kept putting it off. And now you want to be baptized. I'm glad you're not going to put it off another day. Amen. Mrs. Hampton lives in Tucson, Arizona. And now you're up here in God's country. It's probably at least 110 in Tucson, isn't it? Yeah. See, you're going to be here till September. You ought to stay till November. You know that. Bless your heart, Mrs. Hampton. You also want to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. I'm so glad you've come. Amen. We're anxious to baptize you because Jesus would have you baptized. I'm glad for the both of you. Roger Arnell. Where's Roger? Roger, you've come today. Roger, you were saved right here in First Bible Baptist Church. Is that right? Roger wants to be obedient to the Lord in baptism also. Amen. Thank the Lord for you, Rog. Do what's right, man. Serve God and He'll provide for you, as we've seen. Thank the Lord for you. Well, you're glad that these folk have come. Say amen.
Amen.
We had 493 in our adult class this morning. That's pretty good for the middle of the summer, almost 500. We had 9 adult visitors. We're glad for each one of you folk visiting. We had a total of 1,116 in A Sunday School this morning. Of course, B Sunday School will take place in just a little while. We had 19 visitors altogether in our A Sunday School. A few that are visiting, as soon as you clear out of here, our buses roll in with a whole new tribe, and we start all over again with a whole new Sunday School. We had tithes and offerings of $9,478.10, and mission and designated offerings of $1,747.35, for a total this morning of $11,225.45. Amen. Thank the Lord for that and for your faithfulness. That's good. Well, it's a good day. It's the Lord's day. It's always a good day when He's in it. And you rejoice in what He's done for you. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock. And we're going to look at our Pharisee friend, among many others. We've got a lot of things up there we're going to talk about. I'm looking forward to the message. Let's pray and thank God for His goodness, for His blessings. All right. Brother Paul Bechtel, lead us in prayer, please.
Lord, I just thank You so much for the opportunity and the privilege of being in church today, the chance to hear the Word preached, Lord. I thank You so much for our preacher, Lord. And just thank You for the stand on the Word of God, Lord. Lord, You are too good to us. We're certainly not worthy of it, Lord, but we thank You for it. Just ask now, Lord, that You bring us back safe this evening. Thank You for the decisions that were made today. In Jesus' name, amen.